Sunday morning. Morning, my wife asked her, is the Lord outside in the womb? No, no, I'm not alive yet, but at this time of year, you don't know what it's going to be. It can be pretty chilly in the morning, but this morning is gorgeous, so I'll praise the Lord for any day we get. But this is especially nice. For the visual this morning, go to Judges 6. I'm going to read the first 18 verses here about Gideon. Judges 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelter for themselves in the mountains, cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They came from the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men to the cannibals. They invaded the land to ravage it. Many of the impoverished Israelites said they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the land of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. So all of that first 10 verses here is just giving you a setting of where we're at. It was the Israelites here. So it was pretty bad, pretty sad situation. They had to live in the mountains and hide. They couldn't live their lives normally, and obviously they were in one way or another very depressed. So in verse 11, here's where the angel comes to Gideon. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash of Israel, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it for the Midianites. So threshing wheat back in that day, I guess they smashed the wheat and then they threw it up in the air for the wind to drive the chaff away. And I don't know how much wind you got down a wine press, but I can't imagine that very much. So he's going to be great winning, working. I don't know how he was getting the chaff out, but obviously he had to work a lot harder because the wind wasn't helping him. He was going great lengths just to stay away from the Midians. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, my warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, the Lord is with us. Why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, not the Lord bringing us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in strength, you have faith. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I'll be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. And then he goes on, that's what's up right there. He goes on, and Gideon, I guess, he realized, he went to get some food for this angel, and the angel set on a rock and fire, flame burned it up and stuff, and then he disappeared. So Gideon knew that it was an angel. And we all know Gideon's story later on. He took, it was 22,000 men, and then the Lord told him to, 32,000. The men sent 22,000 home. There's still too many men, so he ended up with 300 men. So, we all see how well God used Gideon, how God used Gideon in a mighty, mighty way. But I want to focus a little bit on the fact that what he said in verse 15. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So out of the details, I don't know why exactly Gideon himself was the least in his family, maybe he was the youngest. Maybe there was something else wrong with him, or for some reason he Peter's brother, the least in his family. And God was able to take the weakest, quote, weakest in Israel, and rise him up and make him a great judge. We know David's story. He was the youngest of his brothers. And being the youngest nowadays isn't a big deal. But back in the Bible times, the oldest son had by far more responsibilities and rights and much more looked up to often than the younger son, especially the youngest. And God used those weaker people for unbelievably mighty acts. And there's actually a lesson in nature that is similar, not similar to this, but similar to the way God takes our weaknesses and makes them strengths, turns them into strengths. I'm going to give the team a loon on the lake around here. There's not a lot of them, but they are around. And they're always, I don't know, everything from little on up, right? They intrigue me. And they're to me, they're just beautiful, beautiful birds. But I always wonder, they always sit lower in the water than all others, like ducks and geese and stuff. Have you ever noticed? Loons just seem to sit down in the water deeper. And I've never seen a loon on the land. Have you guys seen a loon on land? They do go on land, well, they're out against a nest somewhere. So they do go on land sometimes, but very rarely do they go. And I watched a video on YouTube this morning, and it's hilarious. Their legs are so far back on their body that they can't walk. They just kind of scoot and just kind of hop and scoot along. And to other birds, to an ostrich that runs, 47 miles per hour, the loon is a poor excuse of a bird. I mean, he can barely go on the water, on land. And taking off is the same way. Ducks and stuff can take off in two flaps, and they're gone. But loons have to run along the water for up to 100, 150 feet sometimes just to get airborne. And if you ever watch loons fly, they never fly high and glide like an eagle. They have to flap for all their worth just to stay airborne. And they go fast because they have to get enough lift. But we just have like that. They can just barely take off from flight and they're a bird. They can barely walk. They just have to hop and... You need to look on YouTube, look. It's actually kind of funny. But the reason that is because a loon's bones are solid. I'm assuming that, you know, that like most birds' bones are hollow inside to make them a lot lighter so they can fly. But a loon's bones are solid, and like I said before, their legs are set way back on their body. It almost looks like they come out of the tail, and it's way back there. You never see it when they're in the water. But the reason they're like that, the reason God created them like that, is because it makes them by far superior divers. They're like submarines, human submarines. They can dive, their solid bones, their weight, make them be able to dive deeper and faster. Their legs in the back are just works just perfect for diving, and it's exactly the way God intended it to them. So what appears to us, or what appear to other birds as weaknesses, God uses those for strength in their life, make their life easier. And I think it's the same way. It works the same way with us as people. We all can look at our own lives and see weaknesses in our lives, see shortcomings that we wish weren't there. Paul talks about this. Paul talks about this. Born in the flesh, I don't know what that is exactly. But still, it's a weakness in life, and not that we have to just use it as an excuse to say, well, God wants a weakness in my life, and not work on it. We need to work on all aspects of our life. But let God use that to glorify Him. Here in Gideon's situation, God used him, one of the weakest, to rise up and have huge victories for Israel. And because of it, he would have been able to have more honor and glory. So let's use our weaknesses to honor and glorify God and let God's strength shine through. I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I believe that. Father, I thank you for another beautiful morning. Thank you for this opportunity to gather again and worship you. That you would be honored and glorified throughout our service this morning, throughout our lives, the rest of this week. And especially, Lord, in our weaknesses, where we feel most vulnerable and we need your strength the most, pray that we can use those areas to honor and glorify you in extraordinary ways. And I just bless each one of us throughout the service.
I do want to mention as a prayer request this morning that we remember Elmer and Rebecca. Elmer was again taken to the hospital on Friday. He was experiencing some dizziness. They were concerned about may be connected with the fall he had earlier. And the tests showed clear that they did. They're thinking it's connected to some of the medication he's on. So let's just continue to pray for them. He is still battling with his bronchitis quite a bit, I believe. So they would welcome visitors. I think they would appreciate that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are thankful that we can gather to worship you. And as we have been reminded, worship is a sacrifice that pleases you. We thank you that we can have a place like this where we can gather. And that in this country, we have been blessed to be able to do this freely. And may your word go out this morning. May you bless Brother Joss as he preaches. May you give him the ability to speak and give him the words to speak, that our souls will be fed and that our lives could be a sacrifice of praise to you. We just pray especially for Elmer and Rebecca this morning. May you bless them, especially Elmer. May you bring healing to his body according to your will and give him strength that he could overcome his sickness. And may you just give them peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
Again, it's good to be here this morning. I want to extend Christian greetings and a welcome, especially to our visitors, as we worship together. I want to first of all take this opportunity to thank the church for your love offering. It's a blessing to have your support, both financially in that gift and also in your prayers. So continue to pray that God would be able to use us as instruments in his hand, vessels for him, and really all of us as we look to God for strength each day. Think about what Dwight shared in devotional. God sometimes takes our weaknesses, and when we give ourselves to him, he makes us strong for his service. I had to think of Moses. When Moses was called to lead the children of Israel, what did Moses say? He said, God, I can't talk. I don't know what to say. And God says, well, I'll just be your voice. I'll tell you what to say. And so it is sometimes in our own life. We say, God, what is it you want me to do? And I feel so incapable of doing this. I feel like I don't have the right tools. God says, that's okay. I'll provide for you what you need. So that was a blessing. This morning, the title of the message is The Infallible Proofs. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. What day this week did you would say some religious people commemorate on Thursday? Anyone want to tell me?
Ascension Day, because Happy Heart was closed.
John had a day off. Ascension Day, okay. And how many days after Jesus was resurrected did he again ascend into heaven? Anyone tell me? 40 days, right, very good. And the scriptures tell us that. You know, I tried to imagine some of the emotions that the people would have experienced during this time of, and I'll just start, like for instance, Palm Sunday. Jesus had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they were expecting him to set up an earthly kingdom. And the people cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And tension grew as the religious leaders tried to find a way to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to kill him. I had to think of Brother John's message last Sunday. You know, it's like the religious leaders were on top, and they were trying to find a way to squench or to squash this ministry of this man called Jesus, because he was interfering with their program. and what they thought was the right thing to do. And Jesus was beginning to create tension, and they thought there was definitely going to be an uproar in Jerusalem. And being in Jerusalem and seeing in the old city, I had to think already, wow, what would have happened if there would have literally been thousands of Jews, which there were, in Jerusalem over the Passover, and there would have been some kind of an uproar? It would have been total chaos. You know, sometimes on Black Friday, we hear people who get together at Walmart, and when the doors open, there's a stampede, and they almost literally run over each other. And I think that's sort of what the religious leaders were afraid of. If there's an uproar with this man called Jesus, there's going to be a stampede, and some people are going to get hurt. Well, anyway, this is some of the emotional things that are taking place. At the Passover supper, then Jesus tells his disciples that one of them is going to betray him, and all of them is going to deny him. And I imagine they all put their guard up, say, who's this? They did ask, who's this? Who's the one that's going to betray you? And of course, we know that Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Well, he did. And when Jesus was put on trial, all his disciples left him. Jesus is condemned. He's put to death. And it seems like the disciples' whole world is falling apart. This man, Jesus, that they lived with for 3 years is now gone. It seems like the disciples couldn't understand or comprehend everything that was taking place. 3 days later, Jesus arose from the grave. He's resurrected. And now, almost 40 days later, Jesus has made a number of appearances on the earth. I could not find one single scripture where Jesus appeared to an unbeliever. Okay, you think about that. Jesus could have appeared to Pilate and say, Pilate, here I am. Remember me? He could have appeared to Herod and say, Herod, you remember me? You know, I was being condemned. I was being put on trial by you. And here I am. But we don't see any. I could not find one single scripture where Jesus would have done that. And I even had to think again of John's message. You know, Jesus at this point could have done the little victory dance, if you understand what I'm saying. Jesus could have said, you know what? Here you put me to death, and I predicted that I will rise again. And Jesus could have said, here I am. Look, here's where I was crucified. And he could have done the little victory dance, so to speak. But in many cases, we see that Jesus' earthly ministry was to people on a one-to-one basis. Yes, he fed the 5,000 and he ministered to them. But Jesus many times ministered on a one-to-one basis and gave the meaning of life and hope to those who were seeking. And I think that's so beautiful how Jesus did that. Those who expressed faith and believe in him were the beneficiaries of his ministry. I like to say the greatest evidence of the resurrection, however, is not in the empty tomb. The greatest evidence is what happened after his resurrection. Person after person saw this resurrected Jesus Christ in form again, in living form on the earth. And this morning I would like to look at those. I would like to look at some of those people who encountered Jesus and he revealed himself to them. And it's very, very interesting what takes place. The first appearance is Mary Magdalene. We're looking at some scriptures in the first the Gospels, the first four books in the New Testament is where most of these take place. Mary Magdalene, she returns to the tomb, and Jesus appears to her alone in the garden. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Thinking about Mary Magdalene, who is this Mary Magdalene? I'd just like to explain that before we read this scripture. In Luke 8, verse 2, it tells us that Jesus had cast seven evil spirits out of her. Mary went from having seven evil spirits of bondage and satanic darkness in her life to experiencing a freedom and being delivered from her bondage that she was in. And I had to think of what Brother Dwayne and Cindy Mullett were sharing when they were here probably about a month ago. It's from pain to purpose. When we have Jesus Christ, we go from pain in our life to having purpose. And that's what Mary Magdalene was experiencing. And here she is. This lady, that the woman that Jesus had cast the seven evil spirits out of, reading from John 20, beginning at verse 11 through 18. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him or taken him hence somewhere else, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. I'm not sure how Jesus, what for voice you would say, tone he used, but he simply said, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Number one appearance that Jesus made to someone after his resurrection. I have 11 of them all together. I was hoping I had them all covered. I'm not sure if I do. But I have 11 different appearances that took place after Jesus' resurrection unto his ascension. In John 19:25, it mentions that she was at the cross while Jesus was dying. Mary Magdalene was with the group of women at the cross. She would have seen Jesus suffer. She would have seen the agony and the awful pain and torture that Jesus had gone through. And she remembered her Master. She remembered her Lord. And she had come to the tomb only to find the tomb empty. In John 20, verse 1, it tells us she went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, it would say, on Sunday morning, and saw the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. She ran back and she told Peter and she told John what had happened, that she saw Jesus and she had an encounter with this Jesus as he spoke to her. She earnestly sought the Lord and he ministered to her and he spoke to her and said, Mary. And she recognized his voice. When Jesus says your name, do we recognize his voice? There in John 10, it says, we are his sheep. We hear his voice and he hears our voice. He hears our cry. And so it's a mutual connection with God and with Jesus. Number two, his second appearance to the other women, Mary and the mother of James, Salome and Joanna, also on Sunday morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. I'd like to read verses 8 through 10. Matthew 28. The last chapter in Matthew 28, verses 8 through 10. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. This again was the women. This is how they had come to the tomb there before. Okay, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So we see here the other women also had seen Jesus. If we go into, and we see that just after this, they gave the government leaders or the religious leaders gave large sums of money to the soldiers. To say that Jesus' body was stolen and he wasn't there. You know, I had to realize and think about this too. Sometimes when we have evidence that we're not sure about or that's wrong, we use different means to cover up that evidence. And the religious leaders did that. They were paying the soldiers to say that, oh, Jesus' body was stolen, and really when he was resurrected. Okay, the third appearance that Jesus made was to Simon Peter. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Like I said, we'll be looking at a number of scriptures here in the Gospels. Luke 24, verse 33 through 35. Jesus appears to Simon Peter. Verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, speaking of the women, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So here Jesus appears to Simon Peter, the man who had denied him and later on wept bitterly and cried and confessed that he had forsaken his Lord. And again, Jesus restored that relationship with him. But here Peter recognizes or sees Jesus and has that appearance with him alone on the day of the resurrection. We know nothing of their conversation. It doesn't say what Jesus said to Simon Peter, but we knew that he had an encounter with him. Okay, the fourth appearance is the two men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Again, we see in Mark 16, it gives us two verses about this. But I like what takes place here in Luke 24. Luke 24, turn with me to that. The two men that were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and what were they talking about? And Jesus comes with them. Let's read those verses. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or you would say about 7 miles. And as they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I'm going to stop there for just a minute. Really, everything that happened in Jerusalem, pretty much everyone would have known that something very, very drastic would have happened. They knew that this man Jesus, who had been a preacher, who had ministered to literally thousands of people, was crucified. And now these two men are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're talking about these things. And Jesus, I'm not sure how he appeared with them, if he would have just come to them, though the scriptures don't say, but he begins to walk with them, okay, and commune with them. In verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They were like spiritually blind. Okay, and he said unto them, what manner of communication are these things that ye have one with another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not heard, or I'm sorry, hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? You know, Jesus would have known everything. But he asked them a question to stimulate some more of their conversation. He says, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, a mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expound unto them all, in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. To me, that's quite amazing. Jesus was explaining to these two men the scriptures and the prophecies that pertain to himself, and they still did not recognize him. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. And they constrained him, or they, you would say, would have begged him or asked him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went on to tarry with them. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. As soon as they recognized him, Jesus vanished. He was gone. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. The walk to Emmaus. We can just see what takes place here. They didn't recognize Jesus until he took the bread and broke it and blessed it and gave it to them. And like I said, it was a 7-mile journey for these two men to to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. These two men were talking about the events that took place. You know, it's like when something great happens, everyone knows about it. And they did. And as Mary Magdalene in the garden, these two men did not recognize Jesus as he talked to them. There in verse 18, it says, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem?" You know, it's like they're asking Jesus, "Are you a totally stranger that you're not aware of the events that just took place in the last number of days or weeks?" And the whole thing leading up to Christ's crucifixion. And Jesus sort of reprimands them for not remembering the words of the Old Testament prophets. You know, and as they came near Emmaus, Jesus appeared, like I said, that he was going to go on. But they begged him or constrained him or asked him to stay for the evening meal. And then their eyes were opened. And I like verse 32. It says, "Did not our hearts burn?" The Greek word means the things that we encountered with Jesus as he talked with us. You know, and all of a sudden they began to reminisce these things. They said, "Did not our hearts burn?" Or were not our hearts like set on fire or kindled because of the things that we talked about? They then returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and them that were with them and said, "The Lord is risen indeed." And what a message. Again, they were saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." And then if we come to the fifth appearance, Jesus appeared to the 10 apostles. Thomas wasn't there the first time. He was absent. And they were in the upper room. Turn with me to John chapter 20. The apostles are in the upper room. It says here in this scripture, they were fearful because of what had taken place. I'd like to read John 20, verses 19 through 25. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled from fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, 'Peace be unto you.'" All of a sudden, Jesus appeared right in the middle of the room. What would you do if Jesus would all of a sudden appear right here in the middle, in our midst, in a bodily form? They knew that Jesus had you know, resurrected from the dead. And all of a sudden, they were there for the fear of the Jews. Maybe they thought the Jews were going to do something drastic to them. And they just sort of were living in fear, not knowing what was going to take place or, you know, what was going to happen. But here they were, assembled together. Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Okay? We see that Thomas was not with them at that time. Verse 24 and 25 yet. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" And we at times call Thomas a doubting Thomas at this point. But I think Thomas probably still was also. Like I said in the beginning of the message, can we imagine some of the emotional things that these disciples were experiencing, and the women and others too? Just so many drastic things taking place in such a short time. So Jesus was there, and he showed them his nail prints. I had to think, really, how did Jesus look? I don't believe he anymore had the scars of his torture and his crucifixion, but the nail prints were still in his hands and in his side where he was pierced by the sword. His sixth appearance. Jesus appears to the 11 apostles, including Thomas, and Thomas believed. This happens eight days later. Let's go to verse 26 to verse 31, also of John 20. John 20, beginning at verse 26. "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut again, and he stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then said he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands.'" Can you imagine that? Jesus simply held out his hands and said, "Thomas, feel the nail prints. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou shalt believe. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I had to think, wow, what infallible proofs we have here of Jesus coming into the presence of his disciples. And of course, this time, Thomas is with them. And he says, Peace be unto you. Thomas responded, My Lord and my God. Jesus asked Thomas to stop doubting and believe. I think that's so beautiful. A direct challenge to really all of us to simply believe in this Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a skeptical man confronted by the evidence of Jesus' resurrection and the things that really, really took place. The resurrection demonstrated that what Jesus predicted about his being raised was true, and these apostles had now been witnesses of this very thing. All believers today are recipients of this special blessing, knowing that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's for us today. Blessed is the one who has not seen. We have not seen Jesus in the literal form of a body like the disciples did. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a few verses I'd like to read there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. Peter gives admonition. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy, unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we who have not seen, and yet we love and rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord and Savior. The seventh appearance. Jesus appeared to the seven disciples at the Sea of Galilee and performed a miracle there. Turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I'd like to read the first 14 verses. This is the only miracle between Christ's resurrection and ascension that we have recorded. John 21, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan and in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So these were men who knew the trade. They knew how to go fishing. They knew how to, you would say, catch fish. But they fished all night and caught nothing. They came up empty-handed. Verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that he was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. You know, we fished all night, caught nothing. Sort of this is disappointing. And then verse 6. And he saith unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You know, I'd just like to stop there for a moment. They didn't recognize who Jesus was yet. And they were considered professional fishermen. And Jesus said, Simply cast the net on the other side. And they probably thought, you know, we're tired. We fished all night. We caught nothing. And what do you mean, just cast the net on the other side? But you know what it takes? It takes obedience. And when they were obedient, they received many fish. Okay, verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, and they were not far from land. But as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring of the fish which ye have caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for there were so many, yet was not the net broken. At this point, you would say they would have so many fishes. Normally, the net would have probably been broken. Okay, verse 12. Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples disarsked him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus saith, "Come and take." Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So Jesus is again here with them on the shore. They toiled all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus said, "Cast the net on the other side." It was very interesting when we were in Israel, when we were on the Sea of Galilee, the one fellow that was on the ship there, the boat we were on, said that this 153, if you take the numerical value of 153, it's like in the Greek language, it is every letter in our alphabet stands for a number. And if you take this 153 and put it in their numerical number system, it means that, or the letter system, it means God is here. And I thought that was very interesting. God is here. God's presence was there. The resurrection demonstrated that what Jesus had predicted and what was going to happen actually took place. And here, they are experiencing again a miracle that Jesus Christ is with them. The spiritual lesson, I believe, here is that great blessings come to those who follow Jesus Christ and obey His commandments. Jesus, again, had taken this opportunity to have, you would say, a personal encounter with His disciples. The eighth appearance, Jesus appears to the 500, including the 11, at the mountain of Galilee. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Just a few verses I'd like to read there. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And we also find that in 1 Corinthians 15, 6 through 14, where he appeared to them. And Paul also shares his testimony. Paul shared his testimony about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The ninth appearance, Jesus appears to his half-brother James. In 1 Corinthians, we won't turn to that, it's just one verse. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, but it doesn't tell us really what the circumstances were. It says, "After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." So Jesus, again, was moving around. He was appearing and showing himself to various people. The tenth appearance would have been when he was at Jerusalem again with his disciples. Let's just turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'd like to begin at verse 44 through 53. Luke 24, beginning at verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning you. Then open up he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I have sent a promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he left them and he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his eyes and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So we hear Jesus tells his disciples the true reason for his coming to earth, and it was his death and his resurrection for the redemption of all people. He gives them the promise of the Holy Spirit, which happened in Pentecost 10 days later. The word Pentecost means 50, which is 50 days after his resurrection until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And I've been blessed by Jesus. You know, when Jesus said that he was going to leave this earth, but he was going to send a comforter. He was going to send a comforter that was going to be in their midst. And sometimes we think, oh, it would have been great to be living in the time of Jesus and walking those dusty trails with Jesus. And it would have been. But Jesus, you think about it, was in a very small geographical area. Jerusalem, back then was a small city. The whole country of Israel is no larger than the state of New Jersey. And so Jesus was in a very small geographical area. And only those that were in contact with him were able to receive those blessings. Today, when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus, you know, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he knows all things and he's all powerful. The last appearance that Jesus, that I could find, that he made, in addition to those mentioned before, Christ manifested himself to Saul, or to Paul, on the road to Damascus. And we find that in Acts 9, verses 3 through 9. But really what I'd like to do is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells the reason why Jesus came. His 11th appearance was to Saul, or to Paul, on the road to Damascus. And Paul shares his testimony. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8 through 14. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. This is Paul's testimony. He said, I persecuted the Christians. I did a lot of things against God. I injured a lot of people. I hurt a lot of people. And he said, I'm the least of the apostles. But he had seen Jesus. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So Paul is really saying, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then our preaching is vain, and our gospel is vain. But Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, and he is alive. And these infallible proofs that came in a number of times as Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, to the women, and to other believers. And again, I would say, as I said before, there was no time anywhere in the scripture that I could find where Jesus revealed himself to an unbeliever. So where is Christ today? Said when he ascended into heaven, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. So he's sitting at the right hand of the Father today. But it isn't finished. It isn't over. You know, we had the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension where Jesus revealed himself. 10 days after the ascension was Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and came upon the believers, the apostles. And the early church began, and they were on fire for the Lord. And you would say, the infallible proof is that Jesus Christ is alive, but he is coming back again. He's coming back again for the church, his bride, and he's going to receive us unto himself, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So as we look at these things that happened, People tried to cover up the evidence that Jesus Christ had rose from the dead. They tried to, you would say, get rid of the truth, that which was truth. But Jesus had said what he was going to do in his earthly ministry. And it happened. And then he revealed himself. And I give God the glory for that we have that recorded in Scripture today, that Jesus truly revealed himself to those who were very special to him. And it was proof of his resurrection. Let's kneel for prayer.